don't know about you, but it feels like that I am exiting 2017 at Mach 5, right? So it just feels like I'm accelerating. I'm so looking forward to tomorrow just with Dee Dee and I, just to chill. But it feels like it has been a race to finish this year. This past week, I shared in the hook, if you caught that, that this Sunday is typically a throwaway Sunday in the North American Christian Church. At least that's what they taught me in seminary. Believe it or not, they taught me in seminary that this last Sunday of the year is a throwaway Sunday. It's the poorest attended Sunday in the church calendar in most places, only in North America. This phenomenon is not true anywhere else in the Christian world, only in North America. This means the church at some point in history pre-decided that no one comes on the last Sunday of the year. So it doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter what you do, right? This is the Sunday that is usually dumped on associate pastors. I know this because I was an associate pastor. There for a while, the only guaranteed Sunday I preached any given year was the last Sunday of the calendar year, right? In fact, all of my accountability partners, great godly men, none of them are preaching today. They're all away. They're all on vacation. They're all out of the pulpit. It's been a busy Christmas. They think I'm an idiot for still being here this morning, right? It's just kind of become an accepted pattern of the life of the local church. But I decided a long time ago that there would be no throwaway Sundays in any church I shepherded. Not on my watch would we give a Sunday back to the enemy, and for sure I wasn't going to dump and run on Janice or Nathan or somebody else and go, hey, y'all have a great Sunday, I'm going to the mountains, right? I'll go to the mountains later, right? We're just going to finish the year together, right? I believe that where the gospel is proclaimed, there are no throwaway Sundays. It was Jesus said, where two or more are gathered in my name, I will be there. And it ought to be a pretty good idea for the shepherd to show up, right? And just so you know that the level of commitment that I have for this, my anniversary was yesterday, which means the church trumps Dee Dee every time. So I'm just telling you right now. So no, it just means we've just learned we're going to celebrate our anniversary this week. We're going to get away for a couple of days this week. It'll be great. But this is so important to me, right? And I want to remind us all this morning something you may or may not know. God does not own a calendar. He is not sitting at his desk in heaven turning pages off a little desk calendar, right? He does not care that we think tomorrow is the beginning of a new year. He does not care. What he cares about is that this is another Sabbath, that this is another opportunity for the people of God to come and worship, is all he cares about, and that was a godly amen. Right. So, right? So we started 2017 declaring that this would be a year of impact. Not just corporate impact, which we collectively do together, which we're so great at, I think, which is always so significant, but a year where each of us individually would target someone in our life, target somebody we know at work, in our sphere of influence, in our family, to make a difference for Christ in their lives. As soon as we made this declaration, we knew instantly it would be game on for the enemy, the prince of darkness, who wants nothing more than to keep any of us from reaching someone else with the life-altering good news that we celebrated last Sunday. And this is the thing. Whatever we have left in the place of 2017, for good or for bad, whatever's been left in that place of that year, it is done. There is no turning back. You can't go back and undo something you did or do something you promised you would do. It is undone. I mean, it is completely done. You can't fix it. That's why the Bible tells us that we should focus forward. It's why that we are always preparing for the opportunities that God is constantly placing in front of us. Simply, if you had a bad year last year in impact, God's not going to quit placing opportunities in front of you. Each week is a chance to grow and to be encouraged for the fight. And today is about doing so with ever-growing confidence. So last Sunday, if you were with us last Sunday on Christmas Eve morning, you know that I proclaimed the word from the prophet Isaiah that a people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And here's the thing. I think if Isaiah was with us today, if he could rewrite that verse, he would say to us that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and most have ignored it. That they have seen an incredible light and turned their back, walked away. So I want everybody to go to the book of John, where we see John's version of the Christmas story, which is very different than the other two versions. Go to John chapter 1. We're going to pick it up verse 1. We're going to take it down through about verse 9. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. This is us, witness to the light. And then he says in verse 9, "The true light that gives light to everyone is and was coming into the world." So did you hear that? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus tells us in John chapter 16 that he has told us these things so that in him we might have peace. "In this world you will have trouble," Jesus said, "but take heart, for I have overcome the world." Today is about being reminded that we are children of the light and we cannot be defeated. I would love to see us attacking the flipping of the calendar tomorrow with brazen boldness and defiant joy as a people who are already declared victorious and not a people who have pre-decided that they are defeated. The fact is we live in a world that is constantly reminding us of how fragile life is. And there are many, many reasons around us to be afraid of the dark. Less than 50 miles from here is the city beautiful, the city of Orlando, with the highest murder rate per capita than any other city in the state of Florida. There is a pandemic of starvation in East Africa right now that threatens to kill millions and millions of children and people by the middle of the summer for lack of food and water. This past week, an Egyptian Coptic Christian church gunman came in and mass murdered people in worship. Sex trafficking in the world is at all-time record highs, and we continue to be a country that is constantly reeling from the last mass shooting. No longer are there places of sacred safety. Vulnerability to evil defines our daily existence. And get up any morning and the headlines essentially will say, "Yes, here is how the mess of the world just got a little messier yesterday." It was messy yesterday, but it's messier now. And let me sum up for us the cost of sin, the consequences of ignoring the light. Not long ago, the former president of the Norwegian Academy of Science gathered some historians from England and Germany and India and the United States, and they came up with startling information on this issue of peace. Since 3600 BCE, BC, so Jesus comes AD, right? We're in 2017 AD for another day. Since 3600 BC, we have only known 292 years of peace. Let that sink in. That's less than 1% of known time has been spent in peace. During this period, there have been 14,351 wars, large and small, in which 3.6 billion people have been killed. The value of property destroyed would pay for a golden belt to be wrapped around the earth that is 97 miles wide and 33 feet thick. Since 650 BCE, there have been 1,600 arms races, and only 16 of which have not ended in war. The remainder ended in the economic collapse of the countries involved. And all of this, I remind you, was calculated before the introduction of ISIS and the nuclear lunatic from North Korea. Trust me when I tell you, there is plenty of darkness to still go around. I've spent the last year, so I've shared this with you a couple times, I've spent the last year studying the works of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the pastor who stood up against Hitler and would eventually be martyred in prison 3 days before the end of the war. Isn't it amazing? He'd fought the hard fight, run the good race. 3 days before the war is over, he's hung in prison. He wrote from prison, he says, in times like these, we lean as never before on what it means to possess a spiritual heritage untrampled by the changes and chances of the present. That we lean on a spiritual heritage untrampled by the changes and chances of the present. In other words, present circumstances are no match for the God of history. Bonhoeffer goes on to say that misery, suffering, poverty, loneliness, helplessness, and guilt look very different to God than they do to human beings. God sees everything with the end in mind. The mere fact that God should come down here to the very place humans abhor by their actions and become flesh and dwell among us is a testimony of God's unconditional love. The modern translation is this, is the darkness has not overcome it. The light still shines no matter how hard humanity tries to dim it. Eternal light is never altered by temporary moments of darkness, no matter how bad they may seem. I think sometimes we can become insulated in our little bubbles of normalcy and think our lives are the norm for everyone, and it's possible to miss what God sees. I think it's possible to live in denial that there's a real spiritual battle waging for the souls of men and women, and the darkness is relentless in its efforts to destroy us. I think God would want to say to us this morning, just because things are okay in your little world doesn't mean they're going okay in my world. I am reminded every time that I am in Haiti that there are levels of poverty and desperation in this world that are unfathomable to us in our Western perspective. And the ride from the airport to the orphanage is a very thin slice of the poverty that exists, the desperation that lingers in this world. In Israel, a long time ago, there was a bunch of characters that arose called prophets. They had the unenviable job of reminding the people of God that there's a way that things are supposed to be, there's a way the world is supposed to run and work. And this is God's will. And they reminded them that God will hold them accountable to this standard of divine expectation. Last week, we declared the arrival of the Prince of Peace that had come to defeat the Prince of Darkness. And the prophet Isaiah saw this coming, and he wrote this. He said, one day the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf, the lion, the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand in the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For all the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as much as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah foresaw shalom, a great peace coming. I think what God is trying to say is this, is there is a way things are supposed to work in this world, and when you allow the Prince of Peace to reign and rule, they happen. I think God is trying to say to us today that we need to name the things that are wrong in this world and take a stand. Violence is wrong. Racism is wrong. Objectification of women is wrong. Injustice is wrong. For us to put our head in the sand and just be concerned about our own little world, oblivious to the pain and suffering of the rest of the world, is wrong. For love not to predominate in human affairs is wrong. And all of it violates God's will for how the human race was intended to treat one another. I'm just telling you this morning that what's wrong, in the world is not just out there. It's also in here. There are marriages that need the stabilization of renewed love and commitment. There are children that need to see godly fathers and mothers model biblical integrity in their homes. And that loving our neighbor would be something that we didn't just read about, we would actually do. You know, it's funny, we read this. It's good to love my neighbor until you meet my neighbor who's a jerk, right? Right, so two story. No, I'm not going to tell that story. Tempted to tell that story. So anyway, the bottom line is that what if we actually loved our neighbor? Like the Bible says. You see, the dividing line of good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. I wish it were as simple as just identifying evil people committing evil acts and separate them from the rest of us and then destroy them. But darkness is insidious. This is why John declared that the light has come into the world and the darkness has not overcome it. We need this reminder that plan A was always for us to be extensions of this light. There was no plan B. Plan A was for us to be mirrors and reflections of this light. I believe with all my heart we are a Jesus church. We always look to the person of Christ, his teaching, his life, his death, his resurrection for all our inspiration. Jesus is our guide in here, and he filters every decision we make and every direction we go as a church out there. But we need to keep in mind that when Jesus was alive, he held in tension these issues of conflict and racial oppression and injustice. Jesus lived between Jewish zealots who called for the violent overthrow of Rome and Roman rule and authority whose weight was oppressive. Zealots were troublemakers in Jesus' day. They were radicals in Jesus' day. And in a way that defies explanation, Jesus invites one of them to be a disciple. It makes no sense if you're trying to be politically correct. Again, I think we've polished up the life and times of Jesus in such a way that we miss some of the dark realities surrounding our Savior. In fact, Jesus may know more about what it means to be a victim of oppression and injustice than any of us in the room will ever know in our lifetime. Remember, at the time of Jesus' birth, Herod wanted to destroy his family because he was a little Jewish boy who could be a threat. And it got a whole village of little Jewish boys killed. That's the world Jesus lived in. His family had to live, don't miss this, his family had to live when he was small in another country as an unwanted immigrant who didn't speak the language, our Savior. Lived for a period of time as an unwanted immigrant in another country where he did not speak the language. When he grew up, it was Roman officials who harassed him and Roman soldiers who unjustly arrested him. Jesus knew all kinds of pain that we see happening in our world today, just beyond that door. We also see Jesus embrace a Roman soldier, the symbol of everything that a Jew hated. One day, a Roman centurion comes to Jesus and asks for his help, and Jesus helps him. Can you imagine how the Jews felt about this? What is wrong with this guy? You see, the world wants Jesus to pick a side, but there is a way things are supposed to be. And Jesus knows not only that he brings it to come to happen, but that we can make it happen as well. Otherwise, the callings of the disciples would be worthless. Why do you need disciples if you can just do it yourself? Right? Jesus believes there is a way that the world should be, and there's a way that we help the world be what it should be. It's why we're called disciples. You see, the plan of darkness wants to separate. It wants us to choose a side. Your enemy will be my enemy. Darkness wants to divide. But light wants to bring things into the brightness of the day so that there is no more need for hiding or fear. Light wants to unite. Then there were, in Jesus' day, those who said, let's withdraw from the whole thing. There was actually a community in Jesus' day called the Essenes, and they retreated near the Dead Sea to make their own little religious enclave. Basically, they said, let's be safe. Let's have our own nice little lives, nice little careers, nice little children, nice little families. Let's get as far away from the tension and let someone else out there figure it out. Let's just live in our holy bubble in this little community. You know how many Essenes we have in the world today? None. There are no more Essenes. In fact, they don't even survive through the second century. It's funny that they would do this because withdrawal and hiding are not in this book. You can't find withdrawal and hiding from the mess of the world in this book. But they were convinced this is the way you live as a Christian, is that you withdraw. You isolate yourself from creeping darkness. Church, this is the genius of Jesus. He loved zealots and Roman soldiers, and he just kept entering the mess of others. And he ate with sinners, and he touched lepers, and he healed on the Sabbath, and he turned over tables in the temple. Jesus did not avoid the darkness and messes. He entered into them. Now, before we romanticize this, let me remind you what happens. After Palm Sunday, when the zealots realized that Jesus did not come to pick up a sword and choose the way of violence, all the zealots turned on him. The same people who yelled Hosanna on Sunday were crying, kill him on Thursday. And well, the Romans, we all know their story, right? They arrested him, stripped him, mocked him, beat him within an inch of his life, and then executed him. Turns out Jesus wasn't making anybody happy the last week of his life. Here's the hardest universal truth that I was unprepared for when I left my job in sports medicine and went into ministry. I had no idea how hard it would be to keep Christian people happy. No idea. I went from a job where I helped people get well, get them returned to the sports they wanted to play, get their range of motion back, and 98% of the people were pleased. In fact, they were thrilled with me. I was infinitely loved, and I had weekends off. Then I went into ministry and was equally committed to helping people, equally committed to see them be the fullest expression of who Christ created them to be. But at any given moment in my life, only about 50% of the people are happy with me and the decisions I make. No one prepared me for that, and I work weekends. Right? Listen. I think Jesus wants to say to me, and he wants to say to you as well, this. If you're going to follow me, don't expect easy. If you're going to follow me, don't expect easy. And here's the rub. We really are drawn to easy. We're drawn to comfortable. We want quick solutions to huge problems. We want to solve problems with a tweet or a hashtag. We really don't want to be troubled with hard questions that are confusing to us. I'm just saying this morning that if you're looking for easy, Jesus is the wrong Lord. Because he don't do easy, right? Jesus says, follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, turn the other cheek, love your enemy, make a sacrifice. Jesus does love, Jesus does hope. But Jesus does not do easy. But fear not, because he says, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the darkness. I am the light. Listen, if we genuinely want what Jesus wants for this world, where we want it to be how it's supposed to be, then we might have to immerse ourselves in some painful stories and enter some messes with the boldness of children of light. It's part of the reason we do missions where we do missions. It's part of the reason we own an orphanage in Haiti. It's part of the reason that I volunteer at Cambridge. Every one of them has a story of devastation and anger and shame and hurt and woundedness and hopelessness. And they are painful. And it's hard to believe sometimes when you hear little people telling a story of such deep brokenness. Church, I'm humbled when I realize that I'll never have a story like that. I will never know in my family the kinds of pain and fear and loss that is going on every day all around me in this world that we live in with people for whom Jesus came and died. I think we know in our hearts as sincere Christ followers that there must be another way. There must be a better way. But are we willing to do the hard work? Are we willing to take some risks? Are we willing to enter the pain? Are we willing to trust that the darkness has not overcome it? Are we willing to look at it and go, man, I don't know how bad that is, but I do know darkness has not overcome that. That's a promise of my Savior. Why? Just the truth is, isolation is just way more appealing. It's way more. It's why so many are drawn to it. It's why churches are often not welcoming of strangers and visitors. It's why we have invested in ushers and greeters and parking ministry, because we want people to get on this campus and know we're glad you're here. But there are churches that see these people and they look at them and they see nothing but messes. And it's just better to think, man, just let the chips fall where they may and let's not get involved. It's none of our business. We really just want to keep that kind of stuff outside our church. Except this is unacceptable to our God. It is not the way of Jesus, and it's for sure not our gospel. We are called to care for all humanity, the value and worth of every human being. This means we have to listen and learn. We have to lament over every unnecessary death and wrestle with all kinds of injustice and declare that the things that are wrong in this world are wrong, regardless of who says they're right. That things that are wrong in God's eyes are wrong, regardless of who tells us that they're right. Jesus died to repel darkness, and he has not called us to be consumers of the good life or architects of our careers or opinionated ideologues of one political stripe or another. He has called us to be agents of love and reconciliation, bridge builders of hope, to work and to pray and to sacrifice until the day finally comes when the people will neither harm nor destroy on God's holy mountain. Let me be very clear with you this morning that if love does not lead the way, violence will. We are at war with an enemy that isn't our neighbor. It's the prince of darkness. It's a funny thing about church people. Satan is either someone they pretend doesn't exist, or they blame every bad thing on him. I spilled my coffee. The enemy was attacking me. I spilled my coffee. No, you're just a klutz. That's just the bottom line. The enemy didn't bump you. You just are klutzy, right? And here's the deal with these two things. Neither is true, and neither is helpful. This war we're in is very real. Whether you deny its existence or not, it doesn't make the war any less real, right? Here's what Scripture says. Revelation 12 says, "Then there was a war in heaven, and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. And the great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to earth." In Luke chapter 10, Jesus says, "And I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning." In 1 Peter 5, it warns us to stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. In Ephesians 6, Paul says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you will stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places." You are a people walking in darkness, but you have seen an incredible light. And nothing has overcome it. Listen, Satan is not primarily interested in sin. His primary objective has never been to tempt you into violating a particular set of rules. His number one aim is to divert your attention away from Jesus. Now, for sure, he will use sin to do it, but he will equally be able to use busyness or shame or pain or denominational bickering over baptism. He can use broken relationships or golf handicaps or pay raises or illness or apathy to distract you from the Lord of the light. You see, Satan hates it when we fix our eyes on Jesus and broken relationships get fixed. He hates it when love dominates our thoughts and actions, and he hates it that death has lost its sting. The birth of Jesus we celebrated one long week ago was the transfer of power from darkness to light, and the darkness can't ever have it back. We are a people of the light, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. I am not interested in being a church that lives in isolation, but one that is willing to set up a rescue station just outside the gates of hell. I believe there is a way that the world is supposed to be, and we are called to be instruments of peace and reconciliation that shine brightly in a dark world to help advance the mission of Christ. We are called to leave no one behind. It's our mission. Jesus came so none would perish. Our mission as a church is so we leave no one behind. I pray that we are just beginning to make an impact in the lives of others. I pray that the best is yet to come for this church. God does not care what our calendar says tomorrow is. He just wants to know, are you going to show up for battle? Are you going to show up ready for war? Are you going to show up being light to a broken world? Georgiana, this is the radical call of a stark existence, not the shallow assimilation to the world. Jesus didn't just save us from something, he saved us for something. God longs to restore his image and then unleash us in a tidal wave of love that overcomes all darkness. So instead of sitting back on our happy Humpty Dumpties, waiting for God to unveil the new heaven and the new earth, I believe that we are called to give the world a taste of what God's kingdom is all about. Building up, repairing brokenness, showing mercy, reinstating hope, and generally turning the light up. Just enter the room and turn the light up.
Just go to places that are broken and turn the light up. We just went last week to a place and just turned the light up in a place that doesn't have power. I know, because it was hot as hell. Wish you can come. Let me close with this. This is such a significant teaching that the Apostle Paul wrote the church at Thessalonica, who was living in this kind of in-between time. And here's what he writes. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates of the end of the world, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should not surprise you like a thief. You are children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting our faith and our love on as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing today." And what Paul is trying to say, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not overcome it. Death has lost its sting. You are a people of the light. You are children of the light. Go and be light. As the year comes to an end, as your pastor, I just want to encourage us. Listen, man, we need to be in the game. We've got to be the light. There's lots of darkness out there, right? But we do not need to be afraid, because Jesus says he overcame it. So just go run, turn the light up. That's all we got to do. And all of God's people said.